Well, church family, unfortunately, those of us who serve as pastors sometimes say we're not always flawless. We need to be fact-checked, hence the reason why sometimes you have to, as a pastor, preface a story with, this is not pastoral exaggeration. So as a pastor, it's important that you've got some people around you that are smarter than you, that can pick up on things, that can catch things, that can check you. And the good news for you, church, is not only does your pastor have a father who's a seminary professor and theologian, but he's also a mathematician by his undergraduate degree, which means, as I was closing out last week in the announcements, and I made a reference to 4% of believers holding a biblical worldview in America, and I said, let's try to do that math. My phone buzzed. I thought my phone was buzzing because our ushers normally, there's an end-of-service text they send out, and I happened to look at it just a few minutes later, and it was my father correcting my math. So 4% of 400 is 16, not 10. So just so you know, and they watch every week, if I ever say something really dumb, I will at least get one phone call about it from the man who taught me most everything I know, especially about math. So just thought you'd get a kick. This morning, when I was a kid, there was a prominent Christian band, and they released a song. The title of the song was called, What If I Stumble? And at the beginning of the song, there is a statement from a sermon clip that's pulled in, and the statement says this: the greatest single cause of atheism today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips but deny him with their life. That is something an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Now, you and I need to understand, whether or not the church, whether or not Christians live up to Christ's example or not, no one is justified for rejecting Jesus on the basis of the church, because none of us will stand before the church on Judgment Day. You have to answer to Jesus. But the statement picks up an important and pivotal truth. Jesus is the only hope for this world, and he has sent you and me as his local church, made up of individual believers, individual Christians. We are his ambassadors. We are the light of the world. We are the ones shining and declaring and proclaiming the gospel. So it is vital, both as individual followers of Christ, but then together as a local church, it is vital that we as a church live out a healthy following of Jesus, because the world is watching. And Jesus is the only hope anyone in this world has. Now, I say that so we understand from the get-go this morning as we come to the text, why passages like these, in the applications they give, why it is so important that you and I, if you know Jesus by grace through faith, you're part of this local church, why you and I make sure to allow the Spirit to touch our heart and to evaluate, are we walking healthy? So I invite you, church family, turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts chapter 11. The book of Acts chapter 11. And as you turn there, I'm actually going to pull something from chapter 8. You go to Acts chapter 11. But Acts chapter 8 says this. So Stephen is martyred. Stephen is stoned back in Acts chapter 7. And it says this in Acts 8. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Then a few verses later it says, and Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women and throwing them into prison. Acts 8 tells us that in the aftermath of Stephen's martyrdom, there is a persecution that is so thorough it drives the majority of believers in Jerusalem out to the surrounding areas, and it's driven by a man named Saul, who just a few weeks ago we watched go from being enemy number one of the local church to now being a follower of Jesus. But this persecution has scattered believers, And it's in that scattering now that we come back to in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Look with me, Acts 11, verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, they made their way to Phoenicia, which would be north of Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, along the coast in what today would be modern-day Lebanon and part of Syria. They made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus, the same island of Cyprus there in the Mediterranean, and to Antioch, a prominent, key, multicultural city. The city that was at the time known to be the third largest in the Roman Empire, only behind Rome and Alexandria. A diverse city of many different peoples from many different ethnic backgrounds and religious backgrounds. A prominent city. They made their way to Antioch, which would be in modern-day Syria for us today. And these that made their way there, they spoke the word to no one except Jews alone. So initially, their missionary efforts are restricted only to the Jewish people. But we know from the last several weeks, God has blown the door wide open. He's revealed the whole plan, that his salvation is not just for the Jewish people, but is for all the world, any who would believe, Jew or Gentile. And so look, verse 20, but there were some of them, some of these who were scattered, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch, and they began speaking, that would be sharing the gospel, with the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number believed and turned to the Lord. So in this scattering, and it's a remarkable thing, in the Old Testament there were many times the people of God were scattered, and it was always a bad thing. They were scattered usually, nearly always, because of their own disobedience. And their being scattered demanded their repentance so that they would be brought back home. But now we arrive to the New Testament where the people of God have been scattered, not because of their disobedience, but because of their obedience. And as they are scattered, the mission is not paused, nor is God hindered, but the gospel goes forth. People get saved in new lands and in new places, and the mission of God moves forward. And you see what it says is they went out, a large number of people believed, that is, they trusted, they faithed, they rested the fullness of their relationship with God, the fullness of their salvation on who Jesus is, fully God and fully man, what Jesus has done, lived the life we've fallen short of, paid our price, risen from the grave, conquering sin and death. And they've repented, they've turned. Remember, repent and faith, two sides of the same coin for salvation. They've turned from their being dead in trespasses and sins to Jesus and trusted him. The gospel moves forward. Now, I want you to notice something. Who are the people that begin this church in Antioch? You look hard. It's not a trick question. It's just so basic it's uncomfortable. We don't know. They're nameless. It's not Peter. It's not Paul. It's not Matthew. It's not Thomas. It's not Barnabas or Stephen or Philip. There's been a lot of names we've seen. It is normal, ordinary followers of Jesus who've been scattered, who have been the recipients of hardship and suffering, yet even in that hardship, they do not allow it to distract, even as they now have to find a new place to live, a new house to dwell, and a new job, where to set up shop. Even as all of those things are real and they have to deal with those things, they are not distracted from the mission. Not only are they not distracted from the mission, but they're going to go to Jew and to Greek, and here is why this is so critical, church family. We don't often think about the church at Antioch, but the reality is in the book of Acts, there is probably no greater, healthier church than the church in Antioch. They're a church that's unified in the Holy Spirit. They're a church that is marked by incredible generosity. They are a church that is diverse, reflecting their community, meaning they were effectively reaching their city around them. And they are the preeminent church missionary church of the whole New Testament. We'll watch in just one chapter the missionary journeys of Paul that we can focus so much attention on. What is Paul's home, who is Paul's home church? Antioch. It's Antioch who supports Paul. It's Antioch who sends Paul and Barnabas out. Oh, the loss if these normal, ordinary, everyday believers had been distracted from the mission of God. Now, church family, pause for a moment. Here's what this means for you and me. If you are in Christ, saved by grace through faith, then understand there is a clear call from God, and it's this: be a missionary. Be a missionary. God has called you, church family, to be a missionary. Now, we typically use that for someone who's overseas full-time, living in another context, and that's fine, but understand the basic call to be a missionary, to be a person who daily steps out into the world on the mission of God, that is your call and mine in Christ. God is not looking for superstars. That God really doesn't make superstars. We tend to make superstars. God is looking to use normal, faithful, nameless followers of Jesus. And a healthy church, church family, a healthy church takes the gospel forward. We are here to make disciples. Making disciples begins with evangelism, the actual proclamation of the gospel to someone who doesn't know. It is actually talking about and sharing Jesus. With people who haven't heard. It's not a program. We can make it a program, we can train, but it's simply living the Christian life faithfully in a lost world. Church family, you are an evangelist. We seek to make disciples in the normal flow of our lives. The people here, they didn't go out. This wasn't some planned mission trip. They went out and lived upended lives, taking care of their daily business, but always being aware, watching, listening, sensitive to what the Lord was already doing. Because a healthy church doesn't do stuff for the Lord. It joins in what the Lord is doing. The Lord's hand was with them. We'll see later on the Lord added to the number. Healthy church labors with God over the course of the ordinary events, and they didn't get distracted. Church family, there are so many things today, personal, global, to distract you and me from having sensitive hearts and open eyes to pray for and look for open doors to carry out the calling to be a missionary. Understand, God has called us to be missionaries just like those early believers. But the passage doesn't stop there. Many people are coming to faith in Christ. And look with me at verse 22. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. So news of this great awakening there in Antioch makes its way. If I remember right, I didn't write it down, so I might get a text on this one too, or you can fact check me here. It's about 310 miles. It's pretty good trek. It's not close, especially in a day and age where you're going to walk or ride some form of donkey or four-legged creature. News finally makes its way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem hears there's this mass movement. Greeks, Gentiles, coming to faith in Christ, and they send someone. They're going to send someone to check it out. So when the news reached, they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when Barnabas arrived, he witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage the believers, them all, with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. The Jerusalem church hears and they send Barnabas. Now, we've met Barnabas before. His original name there in Acts chapter 4 is Joseph, from the island of Cyprus. Perhaps that's the reason the early church sent him. It was men from Cyprus who were leaders in this new movement of the gospel in Antioch. We don't fully know why they sent Barnabas. The name Barnabas would be a name that was given to him, if you will, a nickname. It means son of encouragement. If a man is named Joseph, but we all call him son of encouragement, does that help you and I understand maybe a little bit of who he was? He was an encourager, and you see here, what does he do when he arrives? He begins encouraging. In Acts 4, we see him encouraging. In Acts 9, we see him walking courageously and taking Saul, who will become Paul, under his wing when everyone was frightened. And here we see Barnabas carrying out the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Notice who he is. It describes him as a good man. He's good, decent, upright. It says he's filled with, full of the Holy Spirit. That is, he's filled with, compelled by, submitted to, empowered by the Holy Spirit. A man marked by a deep trust and reliance on God, full of faith. Find that he's a man of a heart full of praise. He sees this movement of God, and his reaction is just to rejoice. We find that he's a go-getter. He sees what's taking place there. He recognizes, we have to assume, some need there. And he briefly leaves Antioch to go up to Tarsus. Look at verse 25. He left for Tarsus to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. He's a go-getter. He goes after Saul. He sees an opportunity where Saul is either needed or could have an impact here. Not hogging the ministry for himself, he goes after. And by the way, understand the language there. He didn't know exactly where Saul was. He just knew Saul some years prior had been to Tarsus. He doesn't have Find My Friends on his first century iPhone. So he arrives in Tarsus, which would take a little bit of a journey to get there. He gets in Tarsus, and he's got to try to track down, is Saul in Tarsus or not? Eventually, he finds Saul, and they come back. And notice, they spend over a year, and notice what they're doing in the church. They're teaching. They're equipping. They're training the saints. They're spurring them into maturity. Notice it doesn't say they entertained them. They taught. In fact, there is this emphasis throughout Acts. Healthy teaching, equipping in the church leads to maturity. Now, this is somewhat, that doesn't sound like rocket science, but understand, for several decades now in the American church, we will amen that, but oftentimes what we will do is we will structure everything to ultimately be some form of entertainment. We will structure things, and to be clear, there is nothing wrong with a message on three ways biblically to combat anxiety. There is a place for things like that, felt needs. But we have swung so hard in the local church to only talking about felt needs, that many of our members are not equipped to handle the assaults from all different corners that are coming in our society. And so we watch as people deconstruct the faith for atheism, or as there is a flocking of young people right now throughout America out of the Protestant church and into full Roman Catholicism. We have sometimes minimized the place of healthy, sound teaching, doctrine, theology, worldview. And it is that teaching which drives into maturity. Growing into maturity is not linked here with a wonderful outreach program, but as Saul and Barnabas are equipping the saints, as they are teaching, as they are helping them understand who God is, who they are in Christ, how to live this out, what this looks like, what is fact, what is fiction, they grow into maturity and the gospel expands. God continuing to move, the Lord added to the Lord, a considerable number were brought to the Lord, were added to the Lord, and then it makes this interesting statement there at the end, and there the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. followers of Christ, those who are habitually linked to Christ, they were called. The way it's phrased implies it's not the disciples of Jesus who said, you know what, we should figure out what to call ourselves. Let's call ourselves Christians. No, it was the surrounding community looking at these people who were living like Jesus, who were speaking like Jesus, who were sold out for Jesus, and they went, you, we're going to distinguish you, you're Christians. People of Jesus, the Christ. And it's remarkable because consider those in Antioch, it is highly doubtful anyone in Antioch would have ever seen the living Jesus during his incarnation before his death and resurrection. But without even having seen Jesus, they look at these people based on what they see, based on what they hear, and they say, you are followers of Christ. You are Christians. So church family, what does this mean for you and me? Well, real simple point, we're to be missionaries. We're also, and forgive me for being cute, we're to be Christians. If you've been saved by grace through faith, you are in Christ. You are now a son or daughter of God. You are a Christian, by the way we might define it today. What I mean when I say be Christian is we must live out who we actually are in Jesus. Someone should look at my life and go, yep, you're a Jesus person. Based on what you talk, based on how you live, based on what your purpose and your priorities are, based on the consistency of your worldview, based on how you navigate, you are clearly a Jesus person. You're a Christian. Being a Christian, go back with me and look at what Barnabas was encouraging them to do. He was encouraging them to be resolute, to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts, to be determined beforehand in your heart, to be steadfast with the Lord. Church family, this is what it means to be a Christian, to live out being a Christian. It means devoted and resolved with purpose to be steadfast to Jesus. It means to be devoted to Jesus. Church family, if you and I live out our faith, it means we not only know Jesus, we love Him. We trust Him. We follow Him in the way we live our lives, our lifestyle, in what we believe doctrinally, in what we believe is our purpose in life, in the worldview, the lens through which we read and interpret this world and make decisions. We do it devoted to Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our King. He is our Savior. We're devoted to Jesus. We're devoted to the mission. We've already seen that with Be a Missionary. Regardless of the circumstances, we are always to be marked. The driving mission of your life and mine is God's mission, Jesus' mission, to make disciples. That plays out, and for those of us with children in the home, that plays out in the home. For those of us, maybe children aren't in the home, but there's other family members who might not know the Lord, it plays out in the home. It plays out in our neighborhoods. Neighbors that we don't know, it plays out in our classrooms, students, friends who don't know, it plays out on in our extracurriculars, sports, band, fill in the gap, it plays out in our jobs, plays out at the gym. There is to be a devotion to the mission that doesn't go, oh yeah, that thing about I should be concerned about people coming to know Jesus, that's either for the professional missionaries, the professional evangelist, or I'll get to that once everything else is done. No, that is to be the normal mission. That is part of our everyday, daily lives. We're devoted to the mission. We're devoted to the ministry of Jesus in the local church. It's what Saul and Barnabas are doing. It's what's forming. It's what we see take place. There is a ministry of Jesus. We are to love each other, church family, to be present, to care, to serve for each other, to live out what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to be Christian, to be people devoted, resolute, steadfast to Jesus. It also means not only are we devoted to Jesus, devoted to His mission, devoted to His ministry, we're also devoted to being, my term, equipable. Equipable. You go, well, Pastor, I would love to try to share Jesus over here, but I'm not quite sure what to do. Great, you've just identified a place where it would be helpful for you to be equipped. Pastor, I'd love to open my Bible and read it more. Great, you've just seen a place where you need to be equipped. We must be people when you recognize God intends, church family, for each one in this room to be discipled. It is the burden He's placed on me as your pastor to be one of the primary equippers. Be equipable. Be equipable. Learn, grow, hunger, submit to teaching, be discipled. And how are you being discipled? We need to be devoted and resolved to be equipable. Now, called to be a missionary, called to be a Christian, understand this, as a Christian, be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. Barnabas chapter 4, encouraging and generous. Barnabas chapter 9, courageous, taking Saul under his wing. Barnabas here, he goes and he's exhorting. Church family, what does it mean to be a Barnabas? It means to be a follower of Christ who has eyes for others, who has eyes to encourage and lift up the body of Christ, to always laugh whenever spiritual gifts are talked about. I've shared this before. So many times, so many places I've served, it seems like more than anything, everybody in the church, most of the church has the gift of encouragement. Should we debate if that's a spiritual gift or not? But let's just go with it is. If so much of the church has the gift of encouragement, why are so many in the church discouraged? Because most of us don't live like Barnabas. Instead, the way we interact and engage with the church is very self-focused. What did I get out of this? What am I feeling from this? Did anybody talk to me? Nobody called me. And I'm not dismissing any kind of real and honest church hurt. Please understand that. What I'm speaking to is just the general attitude that to be a Barnabas is simply to be engaged in the body of Christ with eyes for more than myself. Some of you may walk away today and you may go, oh, I get that. I get why Pastor said that sermon's important, but that didn't really hit me. And that's okay. I'm not offended by that. But what we can't think is go, well, this church really stunk today. That sermon wasn't for me. Well, maybe today God didn't want to touch your life through the sermon, but he did that person in tears on the opposite side of the room. And by the way, I've done that. I'm just using self-examples. Maybe it means when I'm in my small group and I look and go, I wonder where so-and-so's been. I haven't seen them in 3 weeks. Reach out. Call them. Text them. Email them. Drive by the house. Good news for you is you don't have to be like Barnabas and just generically take a several-month trip to Tarsus and not even know if Saul's there. Follow up with them. If you hear someone shares a prayer need, you say, I'm going to pray for you, make sure that you actually pray for them. I'll take it a step further. If someone shares and it's the appropriate setting, pray with them. And then follow up after the fact. Hey, how did this go? This burden that you shared, this thing that we prayed over? Just spitting different examples. Church family, if we are going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be a healthy church, we need to be Barnabases, encouragers, people who care for each other, not self-focused complainers. Not only do we need to be encouraging and building each other up, but the heartbeat is to disciple others. Every time you see Barnabas, outside of maybe the first appearance where he's generous with what he's giving, every time you see Barnabas, he's always seeking to disciple someone. Church family, just like God has called each of us to be missionaries, God has called each of us to be engaged in discipling others. Put a different way, who are you pouring into? Whose lives are you pouring into for the purposes and glory of God? And you go, well, Pastor, I'm not even sure that I'm mature enough to disciple someone. Great. We've identified an area of equipping. These are the kind of things we are here to walk with you in. But for many of us, the reason we don't pour into anybody is because, frankly, we're just too busy. And I didn't mean you got to have 15 people you're pouring into. Who's one person that you are actively in the forefront of your mind praying for, seeking to care for, if they know Christ, to disciple, to help grow and spur and encourage on, if they don't know Christ, to share the gospel? If we're going to be Barnabases, we're not only encouragers, but we are looking to pour into each other's lives. Now watch how this passage ends. As this movement of God is taking place, as this church in Antioch is growing, at this time, verse 27, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Holy Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this famine, this is kind of Luke's note after the fact, this famine took place during the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, that is, according to what each actually had, so it was voluntary, it wasn't required, this is not some pseudo-Christian socialism, And it was different. Some people had more means to do more. Some people had less means. In the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And they did this, sending it in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. What you find in Antioch is a generous church. Church family, we're called to be missionaries. We're called to live out the Christian life. We're called to be Barnabases, and you and I are called to be generous. You and I, a healthy church is a church marked by generosity. To be clear, as a congregation and in the community we live, there are needs. There are ministry we need to do, and this is not said to limit God. God can do more without any of our resources, but generally speaking, he calls all of us, even in our own lives, to live according to the resources we have. As a congregation, we can only do what there are resources to do. And all resources are God's, so the call is simply in each of our lives to steward well. Understand, Scripture's clear. God calls you and me as followers of Christ to be generous givers. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. God calls us to give. The way I share this with new members is real simple. As a congregation, God calls you to give. If you don't give anything, start giving something. If you give something, start giving something consistently. If you give something consistently, then it's a really healthy benchmark the church has used for many years. Aim to give 10%. If you're doing all of that, then be prayerful and open-handed and say, Lord, would you have me give above and beyond? But whatever we give, it is to be marked by a cheerful, willing spirit that delights to give simply because it is a reflection of God who has so generously and cheerfully and sacrificially given to us. And by the way, church family, let me just say thank you. As a congregation, we are marked by great generosity. Congregations our size don't typically in a year give more than $2.5 million to ministry, but we do. May we continue to be faithful. May we grow even better. But notice here, specifically, the object of their generosity is for people. They're going to take up this collection. They're going to send for a need for the believers in Jerusalem. What do you think is the likelihood that those, as they collect, as they take up those offerings, what do you think is the likelihood that those in Antioch will ever see any of the fruit of that offering? It's very little. There's no FaceTime. Travel between Antioch and Jerusalem is not regular. If for some of those, especially a church so heavily Gentile, there's not many reasons they would go down. Now, one of the things that's talked about, and there's nothing wrong with when we give to see, we want to see fruit come from that, but one of the things that's talked in ministry circles is, oh, we got to make sure everybody sees fruit of their giving. And there's a truth to that, but there's also a danger, church family. You and I don't give so we can get something out of it. We give because God calls us to give, whether we get something out of it, whether we see something out of it, or whether we give and we don't know what happened with that gift until we get to heaven. And church family, we partner. You watch here as the church in Antioch is now partnering with the church in Jerusalem, caring for them. We do this, church family, by the way, in multiple ways. When you give to the church budget, there's a portion of our budget that goes to the convention we're a part of, and that money goes and funds our full-time missionaries. Let me just give you this. The IMB, the International Mission Board, we helped fund 3,529 full-time missionaries serving overseas right now who don't ever have to come back and fundraise. They serve in 155 different countries. Last year, the gospel was shared through their ministries with 1,609,869 people, where we saw 144,964 professions of faith with 68,000 plus of those following through in baptism. You probably won't know any of those missionaries or meet any of those people till heaven, but you've helped give to that ministry. OCC, we gave 1,011 shoeboxes. That was 1,111 families that are hearing the gospel right now through the impact of a gift you may never see. This year, our local ISD came and said, hey, we've got some needs, some families, that there are some needs at this time at Christmas we need to help. And we went to several classes and were able to help marvelously. Church family, this is the ministry of the church. God has called us to be generous. The reality is, church family, any local church is only as healthy as the sum of her parts. To be a healthy local church means we must be a healthy local church filled with healthy believers. And this is the reality. A healthy local church is a church filled with believers who actively live out the missionary call of God in their daily, normal lives. A healthy church is a church filled with believers who understand that they are Christ, so they live out a Christian life. A healthy church is filled with believers who seek not just to get for themselves, but like Barnabas, to be an encourager and one who builds up the body. And a healthy church is filled with believers who are generous with the resources that God has given them to steward, both time, money, and other. This is what marks a healthy church. Now, church family, understand something. I realize that we are living in a moment, in a day and time that mirrors really well with things Jesus said about nearness to his return. And I'm not making a prediction about his return. Understand that. But he said, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Check. There will be natural disasters. Check. The love of many will grow cold because sinfulness abounds. Check. And in sharing these things, talking about his return, he gets to the end of it and he makes this statement, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? Will he find people who believe him at his word? And not only that, that word faith also carries the understanding of faithfulness. Will he find people who believe him at his word, who take him at his word, and are faithfully, by the grace of God, living it out? Church family, it is vital in the day and age we live in, the only hope for this world is Jesus Christ. He has called you and me to be his ambassadors. May we be healthy believers who make a healthy church, that we would be found faithful, whether we live to see the return of Jesus or he calls us home before he returns, may we be found faithful. Because God is still on the move, church family. You won't hear that on the news, it won't pop up on your Twitter feed, but understand, God hasn't stopped his mission. So may we not get distracted. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you. You are good, you are worthy and true. Passages like these, Lord, they're easy summaries that can be read over, but the reality is a wondrous, healthy, vibrant church sprang up in Antioch as the result of honestly normal everyday believers whose lives were marred by suffering, and as they sought to restart their lives, they were faithful by your grace and power to be missionaries, to be Christians, to be Barnabases, to be generous, and Lord, out of what you were doing and what you used them to accomplish, your mission went forward in might there in Antioch, and as we'll see in the coming weeks, your mission didn't just go forward there in Antioch, it went forward all the way to the ends of the earth. So Father, for us, may you find us faithful. Because Jesus, you are worthy. Church family, I'm going to invite you right where you're at. Just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And just in this moment, if you know Jesus by grace through faith, you are a Christian by means of the fact you've been reborn and saved by Jesus. I just want to invite you as my brother and sister, would you just simply as you pray, would you just simply ask, Lord, where am I unhealthy? And then just listen. And if the Lord brings anything up, confess that, and then ask the Lord to show you what steps you need to take to be healthy. If you've got someone you're pouring into their life, someone that you know needs Jesus, or someone you're ministering to, just take this time to pray for them, for their hearts to be soft to the Lord. If you're in this place today or watching online and you do not know Jesus, you have not been saved by grace through faith, you know about Jesus, maybe you've been to church, you've come, but you don't know Jesus personally. His blood has not washed your sin away. Just want to invite you, you can meet him today. If the Spirit is tugging, convicting your heart, it's real simple. You can bow in prayer and call on Jesus by name. As you call on Jesus using your words, you admit and confess that you are in fact a sinner You are guilty. You are dead, as his word says. You are dead in trespasses and sins. And as you admit and confess that, you tell Jesus that you trust that he is who he says he is, fully God and fully man, and that he's done what he said he would do, which is pay your price. And then there in your own words, you just express your faith, your trust in Jesus alone to make you right with God, to be your Lord and Savior forevermore. As you pray that, you thank him for the gift of his salvation. And if you've done that today, we want to follow up and help you begin walking with Jesus. So please let us know. If what I shared, you're not ready to ask Jesus to save you, but you've got questions, we would love to answer those questions. Please reach out. We will follow up with you. Jesus, you are a mighty God who is mighty to save. And you have called us not just to our own daily lives, but you have called us to be part of the wonder of this mission together as a church. And Lord, we want to be a healthy, vibrant church, not so we can run around and say we're a healthy, vibrant church, Lord, but that we can be faithful to you. Our community, Pflugerville, the surrounding area, is in desperate need, Jesus, of you. May they see a healthy light shining from those of us who make up this local church. Jesus, thank you for all you have done. It is to you we look, and in your name we pray. Amen.